Now turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. I want to remind you once again that in the book of the Revelation, beginning with chapter 19, we have a chronological development of events that will take place after the rapture and translation of the saints. Now, we've read about the rapture of the saints, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, the wedding reception, that followed by the return of the Lord to the earth with all of his holy angels, that in turn followed by the battle of Armageddon. Then we have the casting of the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. And now we take up the story. I say story. This is unfulfilled history. These things of which we're reading and speak today will one day be fulfilled. So we take that up in chapter 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Thus read the first 9 verses of the 20th chapter of the Revelation. May God's promised blessing rest upon the reading of this portion of his word. No sooner has an individual accepted Christ as their Savior than they become conscious of some powerful enemies. And 3 major enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We read a few moments ago of the binding of Satan and the casting of him into the bottomless pit, or more correctly, into the abyss, where he shut up for 1,000 years. We have 4 different names given him here. He's called the old dragon. As such, he's a murderer. Then he's called the serpent. And as the serpent, he's the deceiver of the people. Then he's called the devil. And as the devil, he's the accuser of the brethren day and night before the Lord God Almighty. And the 4th name given him is Satan. And as Satan, he's the enemy of God and of the people of God. Many interpreters and students of the Word try to write these passages which I have read off as being too fantastic, being figurative, symbolic. But when God uses a symbol or a figure of speech, he identifies it and makes it known. But he says here, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. One young preacher said on one occasion, if it's a bottomless pit, what's to keep one from going on through and out on the other side? Well, it really isn't a bottomless pit. It's simply the abyss, a deep place. Some translators translate it the deep. And they add the word iron all the time. Talk about a chain of iron. But there's no mention in the Word of God about iron or a chain of iron. It just said, I saw angel with a chain. I have seen individuals bound by a chain of fear. On one or two occasions, I've seen people so frightened they couldn't move. They were bound by that chain of fear. I've seen them bound by the chain of tradition, by the chain of training, education, environment. There are all kinds of chains. I'll tell you how I am by the Word of God. Former pastor of a church that I pastored told me one day, since he had found God to be a fabricator of falsehoods, he just had no more confidence in God or in his Word. And I said, I wasn't conscious of God being a liar. He said, well, he told Adam and Eve that the day they ate thereof, they would die. And he said, they ate and they didn't die. I said, well, now the difference between you and me is this. You say they didn't die. I say they did die because God said they would die the day they ate thereof. But I'll have to confess to you, maybe I don't know the meaning of the word die. But I'll tell you one thing, they died that day. Later I learned in the study of the word that the primary meaning of death is separation from God. And the day they ate thereof, they were separated from God. God cannot lie. And when his word says this angel came with a chain and bound Satan, the devil, the old serpent, dragon, cast him into the abyss shut it up and sealed it so that he could deceive the nation no more. We have that act ushering in the millennial reign of our Lord. There is a day coming. Satan shall have been bound and sealed in the abyss, shut off from all activity, whatever. Then the millennial reign of the Lord will begin. Some ask, why the millennium? Now, the word millennium comes from two Latin words, millia and annum, 1,000 years. There are those who say that since the word 1,000 years just occurs here in this 20th chapter of the Revelation, despite the fact that it occurs 6 times, they say it's meaningless. Does not mean a literal 1,000 years. How oft does God have to speak a word for it to be true? Now, concerning man, concerning you and me, the Scripture says, our testimony is to be established in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, but not God. God just speaks once, and His word is true. And when God says this thing lasts 1,000 years, He means it lasts 1,000 years. As far back as we can go in history to the Lord Jesus Christ, the church and the saints have recognized that 1,000 years. The Epistle of Barnabas, written about the same time as the New Testament epistles, but not in the canon of Scripture because it didn't show all the evidences of inspiration. But Barnabas, the companion of Paul, in the writing of this epistle, says that it is determined by God that since He worked 6 days and rested the 7th day, He's going to work 6,000 years in the creation of the earth and the development of man, and then He's going to rest 1,000 years. That's in the Epistle of Barnabas. Polycarp, who was a companion of the beloved Apostle John the last 10 years of his life, told his congregation on one occasion, quote, you remember when John was still alive, how he told us one day that God was going to work 6,000 years and then rest 1,000 years? Come on down the line of church fathers, so-called. And the evidence rings loud and clear until there comes a day when the doctrine of the return of our Lord and the establishment of the kingdom of our Lord and the millennial reign of our Lord strangely became silent. And history records the beginning of the silence of the ministers on the second coming of Christ by calling it the beginning of the dark ages. And the world did not snap out of the dark ages until there was a rediscovery of the doctrine of the second coming of Christ and the millennial reign of our Lord. Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's going to reign for 1,000 years. Many things are to take place in that 1,000-year reign of our Lord. In the 19th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord had been talking about rewards. And Peter said, "Lord, we have forsaken everything and followed you. Now what are we going to get out of it?" Jesus replied, "To all of you who have followed me, in the regeneration, in the recreation, you'll receive abundantly and 100-fold more in this world." The millennial reign of our Lord is called here by the Lord Himself the recreation. In the 3rd chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, it's called the restitution of all things. The Lord is going to restore conditions in the heavens and on the earth, in the vegetable world, the animal world, like they were before the flood. Let's look for a moment at conditions before the flood. Prior to the flood, the earth was not divided up into continents and islands. Prior to the flood, the earth was one solid piece of land surrounded completely by water. The people all spoke one language. They were of one race. All of them, one government, one speech, etc. But things didn't work out right to please the Lord. They refused to obey the command of the Lord. They refused to scatter abroad upon the face of the earth, carrying the testimony of the one true and living God. They settled down on the plains of Shinar. They decided they would build a reputation for themselves by erecting a tower that reached up into the heavens. And the Lord, seeing that, not liking that, came down. And then the Lord decided He'd confound their language. He'd give them different racial family characteristics. Then He'd scatter them abroad over the face of the earth. So He gave them different languages. He gave them different racial and family characteristics. He separated them. He took the sons of Japheth and scattered them across the northern part of the earth, the sons of Ham across the southern part of the earth, and then the sons of Shem through the central part. Then He divided the earth into continents and islands, separating them by water courses or waterways. We call them oceans, seas, and rivers. The Lord did that. The flood that He had produced had been produced by releasing the canopy of water that was above the earth but beneath the sun, such canopy of water which filtered out various sundry rays of the sun, diffused the temperature completely around the earth as well as light rays. That canopy of water came down upon the earth. The sun rays had direct access to the bodies. Man no longer lived to be approximately 1,000 years old, but at the zenith of his power to 120. A little later, the Lord determined that 70 by reading the strength 80. Then things upon the earth after the flood were changed. The fear of man was put upon every animal, beast, reptile, fowl, the air. The earth brought forth briars, brambles. Many things transpired. Longevity of man's life shortened from 1,000 to about 70 years. Sickness, pain, pestilences, death, prevalent. Animals attacking men, Many, many things taking place. Now, the millennium is called the recreation. The millennium is called the restitution of all things. God's going to put it back like it was. In order to do that, He's going to bring the land back together. It's going to be one piece again. Then He's going to take water and put it back in the heavens. Restore the canopy between the sun and the earth. Zechariah, in his 14th chapter, tells us that in that day, you'll not be able to tell whether it's night or day by the sun's rays, because they'll be diffused in the canopy of water that completely covers or surrounds the earth. Heat will be the same at the North Pole as at the equator. Longevity of life will be restored. Isaiah, in the 65th chapter, tells us that in that day, if one dies at the age of 100, they were reckoned to have died in infancy. You could understand that. 70 is 70. A tenth of that would be 7. If man lives to approximately 1,000, a tenth of that would be 100. We're also told in that same 65th chapter of Isaiah that if a man sins during those days, he'll be given 100 years in which to repent. And if he doesn't repent and turn from the evil of his ways within that 100 years, then he'll be cut off from among the people. The condition upon the earth will be as they were before the flood. The conditions around the earth will be like a hot house, in which conditions, temperature and humidity, the same all around the earth. That's the time of the restitution of all things. That's the time of the recreation. That's the time of the regeneration. That's the time, the millennial reign of our Lord. Those things are out there before us. The prophets have much to say about these things. It's in those days that a lion and a lamb will lie down together. I'll never forget one occasion riding with a funeral procession in the car with another minister, pastor of a church there in the town where I was pastor. We were together in the service, and he said, "Hey, Wilson, they tell me you're talking all the time about the second coming of Christ and about the millennium." I said, yes, that's right. He said, "Let me tell you one thing. If the gospel were preached today around the earth, the lion and the lamb would lie down together." I said, "That's true, but the little lamb would be inside the lion." The preaching of the gospel will not accomplish that. It's the regeneration. It's the restitution. It's the power of God that has to come in and take care of that situation. Children can play with snakes. They come running into the house with a rattlesnake in one hand and a copperhead in the other, and you don't have to cry or scream or yell or run. Animals will become vegetarians. The carnivorous eating hay with the oxen. That day's coming. That's the day of the recreation, the day of the regeneration, the day of the restitution of all things. Leave snakes alone today. Now leave them alone. If you're determined to handle them and play with them, wait until the millennium. Now, who's going to be in the millennium? And what's going to be the effect of things during the millennium. Well, let me say, first of all, it's going to be right here on the earth, the kingdom that our Lord establishes. I'm amazed at what scientists purportedly introduce into the stream of human thought, trying to explain how people migrated from Russia across the Bering Straits into Alaska and down into New Mexico, particularly Clovis, New Mexico, where I ministered many, many years there in a Monday evening Bible class. When the Word of God tells us, as plain as can be, God Almighty scattered them over the whole face of the earth and then divided the continents of the earth up into continents and islands. I read of this experience during World War II, how that some of the soldiers going down through the South Pacific, some 300-400 miles south of Hawaii, came upon an island, and they were the first outsiders to ever come to that island. There's an island that had been there from time immemorial, people on it had never seen anybody from another island or another continent or anybody else. And when these soldiers came there, they found that they were speaking the same languages they were speaking in Hawaii, the native Hawaiian language. They couldn't understand that, and they couldn't. But if you know what the Bible has to say, you could understand them. When God divided the earth, broken off from where Hawaii was broken off, and settled down there. Visiting in the hospital, Amarillo, one occasion, in a ward. Speaking to each one of the individuals, the lesson I came to, manifestly was Oriental. And I introduced myself to her, and she gave me a German name, but I said, "You're not German." No, she had married a German soldier during the war. I asked her about her identity, and she said, "Guess." I guessed Chinese, Japanese, I guessed Hawaiian, I guessed Korean, I guessed Vietnamese, everything. No. Said I was born west of Albuquerque, New Mexico, in a Pueblo. She was a Pueblo Indian, and I had noticed the Indians. I said, "Do you know how your people got to this country from Southeastern Asia?" No, she didn't have any idea, and I told her how that the United States and Asia had been together once, and the people were the same in that area, and then when God divided it, it broke off. It's as simple and easy to understand as you can find. Now the National Geographic has been releasing articles showing surveys conducted by the Navy tracing out the bridge or the break through the Atlantic Ocean where the nations were divided. Now they're trying to show you how the bulge of Africa could fit into the Gulf of Mexico, making allowance for a few islands and for erosion. Now they go to show you those things, and they're looking toward that, and now they're wondering. They're wondering. They found pyramids, South America and Mexico, of the same materials as the pyramids in Egypt. And none of that material on the South or North American continents. How it got there, they don't know. One man tried to prove not long ago that those materials were brought across on papyrus boats. And an Englishman made him a papyrus boat. And he got nearly to the coast of South America before the boat disintegrated. how much easier to accept the word of God that when this was one country, those materials were carried overland and didn't have to cross the ocean. But enough of that. Enough of that. This world is a wondrous thing. The heavens are a wondrous thing. And God Almighty is more wondrous than all. And He moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. Listen, this old earth is under the power and dominion of God, and He handles it Himself as one would dough in the kitchen as the fashion rolls and loaves of bread, etc. Now this thing's going to be put back like it was. And when it's put back like it was, it's going to be peopled. Who's going to be here? We're going to be here. With the carnage and destruction, the battle of Armageddon, it appears that every unsaved person in the world will be destroyed. And with the ushering in of the millennial reign of Christ, everybody will be saved. There'll be the Lord in the heavens above with His bride, the church, and with a large number of believers which constitute His body. Now, here upon the earth will be the nation of Israel, restored and reestablished. And then, inhabiting the rest of the earth, the Gentile nations of the world. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Those three great major groups of people. Now the Jew, being earthbound by the laws of gravity and by his body of flesh, blood, and bones. Gentiles themselves, in the same condition, will live, multiply, beget children. The human race will increase numbers beyond description during the millennial reign, when individuals live to approximate 1,000 years. Now, as we look at that, I want to remember these that are set up, oftentimes referred to as the kings of the kingdom, or the kings of the millennium. Jesus Christ is going to be the King of the kings. He's going to be the Lord of the lords. Those titles mean that there are many kings under Him. Those titles mean there are many lords under Him. There's a division of power and authority in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, as there is in the kingdom of Satan today. Now, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Many passages of Scripture tell us that David is going to be raised from the dead to rule over the house of David. He'll be under the Lord of lords and King of kings. And we read in the passage which I quoted a moment ago, or quoted part of it, from Matthew 19, when Peter asked what they were going to receive. The Lord told them, each one of you 12 apostles, is going to rule over one of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That leaves them the Gentile peoples of the world. And we learned from the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents that various and sundry Christians who qualify by the lives they live to rule over certain cities. To the one that brought back 10 pounds, he said, I'm going to make you a ruler over 10 cities. To the one who brought back the 5, he said, I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. And on and on. Municipal kings. We have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have King David over the house of Israel. We have the 12 apostles over the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we have municipal kings ruled and reigned over by individual Christians. That's the hope of the Christian spoken of in the New Testament. The hope of the Christian is that they may rule and reign with the Lord. That's the blessed hope, not the second coming of Christ. A hope is something that may be or may not be realized. Jesus Christ is coming back, whether or no. We're not hoping for His return. We just wonder when He'll return. But the hope is that we'll rule and reign and share in His glory and His honor. You know, too long have Christians been handled in a certain sense like the cattle on a ranch in the West from whence I came. They round them up and brand them, turn them loose in the big pasture. That's the end of it. One comes forward professing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're branded, they're baptized, and put in the big pasture, and that's the end of it. No attention being paid to them. No attention being paid. The Lord God Almighty, in the person of Jesus Christ, said to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Yes. "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." The great commission of our Lord recognized in two aspects, ignored completely in the third. They make disciples, they baptize them. But who teaches them to obey every commandment which the Lord has given them? There are two aspects to the Christian life. One is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The other is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, so many people say it doesn't make any difference what you believe, doesn't make any difference what you do, doesn't make any difference, I think, just as long as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true as far as the salvation of your spirit is concerned. But you've got a soul, or you've got a life to be lived for the Lord. And the Lord is going to appoint rulers under Him throughout the world out of the body of Christians according to their faithfulness to His commandments. And what you and I do as Christians is going to determine our place and our sphere of activity in His coming kingdom. Now, don't come to me with that hyper-pious attitude and whine and voice and say, "Well, now, just to be with Jesus is enough for me." Now, just don't say that. The Lord has offered all kinds of rewards to encourage you to faithfulness in His service, to obedience to His commandments. The millennial kingdom is 1,000 years. He's going to demonstrate several things. The first thing He's going to demonstrate in the millennium is that perfect conditions here on the earth. Hear me! Hear me. Everybody getting excited about the next presidential campaign and all these other things. Now you hear me. One purpose of the millennium is to prove and establish the fact once and for all that perfect conditions, physically, mentally, emotionally, under a perfect ruler, still leaves man with the necessity of having to be born from above to be saved. Because when Satan is loosed for a little season, he comes out, and an innumerable host of people born during the millennium will not have accepted Christ as their Savior. For the same reason that Adam and Eve refused to eat of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, choosing rather to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But in the millennium, one has to be born from above to be saved. And there will be this innumerable host of people that will follow Satan and make war against Christ and against the holy city, and God Almighty will destroy them with fire from heaven. Now, another purpose of the millennium is for the passing out of rewards. The passing out of rewards to those who've been faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Purpose of 1,000 years, he's going to make a difference. During that 1,000 years, some are going to experience, for a shorter or longer period of time, experience the darkness just outside the feast. Beloved, it's not over yet. It wasn't over when you trusted Christ as your Savior. As one person described it, when I joined the church, they told me to be seated and said they left me there. And I've been there ever since. Just seated. Where to go? Go and tell the story. I saw, John says, an angel coming down from heaven with a great chain in his hand. He bound the devil, cast him into this abyss, sealed it over, kept him shut up for 1,000 years. A real, literal 1,000 years. And then Christ established his kingdom. You and I are going to be there with him, occupying some position. It can be as co-regent with him, can be sharing his kingdom, ruling and reigning. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. We live and serve and honor that we may have a crown in that day. Father, stir our hearts. Impress upon us the reality of this whole experience. The literalness of these things that are to come to pass. Prepare our hearts that we may be ready when the summons comes to come on up higher. Forgive us, O Lord, of every sin. Dismiss us now with thy loving care and tender mercies. We give thee the praise for it all in Christ's name. Amen.